Greetings. Is Jesus yours? If he's yours this morning, it's because you chose him, which means you engaged your mind. Shall we stand for prayer? Our gracious Father, loving, kind, patient, merciful. Oh God, we stand before you here this morning. With the realization that you know all things. There is absolutely nothing that is hid from you. Father, we stand before you this morning and we stand in awe. Father, words fail me this morning to express my own heart. You simply want to acknowledge that we are man and you are God. And that unless you meet with us, unless your Spirit would minister to us, Father, we're wasting our time. Oh, Father, we pray that these days, today and the next 4 days here would be an investment for all eternity. We commit the preaching of your word even in this hour to you again, Father. Oh, God. Influence me so I can influence others. We seek but one thing. We ask but one thing this morning, and that is that you would honor your word this morning and this week. Commit ourselves to you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. I tremble at the awesome responsibility of standing before you 4 days in a row. I'm not sure what God is even trying to do in my own heart. But it seems like he's given me opportunity to put myself in this tremendous responsibility. We just had our own weekend meetings, and I felt it there. It's no light thing to stand and preach the Word of God. But neither is it a light thing for you to put yourself under the preaching of God's word. It doesn't matter whether you're here or whether you're there. It doesn't matter whether you're the mouthpiece or whether you're the recipient. There's a responsibility that comes with the hearing of God's word. I pray and I trust it's my heart's desire that we have come prayerful, seeking, and expecting. Is that you this morning? Did you come prayerful, having prayed to this end, for this purpose, for this meeting? Now you're here. Praise God. Each one of us, we're here. And we're here because we chose to come. I trust. Let's seek the face of God together. I have been given, according to the title here, the study of the life of David. I just want to tell you right off the start here, we're not going to study the life of David. We're going to start and study just a little part of his life. I told my wife that there's at least 4 books in the Bible in part dedicated to the life of David, and I have 4 hours. It's not going to happen. But it is my heart's desire that we would learn from the life of David some this week together. I with you, you with me. I'm just one of you. Let's glean from the life of David. Let's allow the Word of God to establish our hearts. Some of the words that Brother Aiden shared, some of the words that Brother David shared, were some of the very thoughts that God put on my mind. And that has to do with the deception of the day that we live in. When Brother Aiden had called me and asked me if I'd be willing to take part in this leadership seminar, he asked if there was anything on my heart. I'm amazed. I am amazed. Paul says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that that man of sin be revealed. And who is that man? It's the son of perdition. We are in that day, brothers. We're living that day, and all too often I fear we don't live in the reality that we're in those days. I fear that we don't live in the consciousness that this is the time that we're living in. I include myself. Yes, Jesus said, false Christ shall come, false prophets shall come, shall do great signs and wonders. So much so, Jesus says in Matthew 24:24, if it were possible to deceive the very elect. Now that's a pretty sobering statement from the Lord Jesus Himself. But brothers, that's not our focus this week, is it? That's not what we want to focus on. Jesus says, if it were possible, it would deceive even the very, the mature, the seasoned. That's how I read that word, the elect. Those that have been walking, you know, walking and building and adding to their faith. If it were possible. So I'm here this morning to tell us it is possible to stand and not fall and not be deceived.
Yeah, we hear of what's going on, maybe even in our own homes, in our church or other churches. And that's burdensome. It grieves me. It grips my heart. It brings about a reality of the days that we are living in. It all points to the fact that it nullifies the Word of God. The Christian homes are under attack. The Church of God is under attack. Where are we this morning? Do we have a faith and a confidence in the power of God that He is able to keep us? How does Jude conclude his letter? Now to Him that is able. Right? Are we convinced of that? I believe in the promise of God's Word. I believe, I am persuaded in my heart that the gates of hell will not prevail over the Church of Christ. Are we persuaded of that? In order to live that way, in order to be persuaded of these things, we need to have some good character. Some godly character that governs our lives. I put a partial definition of character on the board. And that is taken out of the Webster's. Just consider character for a bit. This morning we're not really going to touch a whole lot on the life of David. This is more of an introduction of what we plan to speak about the rest of the week. Character, what is it? I asked my wife that this morning. She says, what's character? And we discussed it some. In conclusion, we took the Webster's. See what the Webster's had to say. Character. You know, so many times, and I just kind of throw this out there, I don't know where to place it all. I don't stand before you having great wisdom, claiming to know all the answers. I don't know. But we hear the statement sometimes, and I've probably said it myself, you know, of some individuals, there's these character clashes. You know, and, well, we can't change character. And, well, that's true, we can't change character, but we can influence character so that our character changes. I'm afraid that in the day that we're living in, this character clash clause is being used as a cop-out to not submit to the Word of God. And so we have character clashes and, well, we can't touch that because that's his character. What is character? A distinct quality. That can be good or it can be bad. A distinct quality. An attribute or a feature that makes up and distinguishes an individual. When someone passes on, the name may be forgotten. You know, I recall stories, but I don't necessarily recall all the names of the stories I've heard, but I remember some of the character of the individual. You know, you and I, we are leaving a legacy by our character. Our name may be forgotten, but our character has influenced and it has infiltrated other people's minds. You see the importance of our character? That it be shaped and formed and conformed, transformed? Conformed to the Word of God, transformed by the Spirit of God. Character. The complex of mental and ethical traits marking and often individualizing a person, group, or nation. I was rather surprised when I took the Webster's this morning to see the lengthy definition of character. I'm giving you just a little nutshell. But I think it's enough for us to understand as we endeavor to look at the life of David. Look for these things. And you'll notice David had both bad and good character. We're not lifting. We're not talking about David here this week because he was this perfect man with perfect character. He was not. Yet, in his bad character, if I can say it that way, his bad character traits, those at times when he allowed his good character to be dragged through the mud, or he chose to walk through the mud, to wallow in sin, or whatever, you know. Even there, David possessed good character. And that was the fact that David had a tendency to turn back to God rather quickly. Good character. Good character. When you think of David, what do you think of? What's one of the first thoughts that comes to your mind when you hear the word David? Someone, anyone. A man after God's own heart. That was unified by a couple of brethren here. Any other thoughts that you would think of? A mighty warrior. A leader. A shepherd. I have sinned. A good what? A good repenter. Zealous. A worshiper of God. Isn't that amazing? Here we sit, and I don't know how many people we are this morning. Why? What makes us think of David in these various ways? It's his character. Right? David's character, as we read about him, has affected our mind. I was just looking over the schedule of this week here, and I thought, every one of these subjects runs together. I don't know how we're going to do throughout the week, keeping everything totally separated. But you know what? They run together in reality. In my life, in your life, these things ought to be a complement one of the other or a result of one or the other. So I'm blessed, challenged, greatly challenged, but blessed. I'd like to read to us a verse out of Acts 13:22. And when he had removed him, speaking of Saul, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Now that is a beautiful testimony. And I've asked myself over the last several weeks as I've been reading in Samuel, 1 and 2 Samuel, and Chronicles, and the Psalms, and you know, just filling myself with the Word of God in regards to the life of David. What was it in David's life that prompted God to give such a glorious testimony of him? I still ask that question. I don't know that I have the answer. Because as I study his life, he's a man like you and I. I have made some conclusions, and one of the conclusions that I've come to is the fact his heart was turned to God. And those times when it was turned away from God, those times when he sinned, and he did sin, and he greatly sinned,
didn't stay there long. It was like David had so trained his own mind and his own heart, it was quick to go back towards God. So he was a man like you and I. Who had faults. He was not a perfect man. I want to encourage us here this week that we too can possess that testimony of God. It wasn't David's testimony of himself. And we dare not give ourselves that testimony. But we can have that same testimony from God Himself. We're not going to comfort ourselves in His times of sin. Rather, the quick turning away from sin. So as you consider the life of David, the character of David this week, let's do so in comparing ourselves to his character. And let's not sit here this week thinking, well, your character is character. That's just who I am. God is able to change character. I am not the man I once was, even by character. I'm still not all I want to be in character. But I'm not the one I was. Who changed me? God. God changed me. Even my character. So, some 3,000 years ago, God chose a young man by the name of David. A young man. I think it's noteworthy. God chose him as a young man already. Young people, you want to aspire, you want to model your life after someone, here's a good man for you. A good role model. David, son of Jesse. Not just a son of Jesse, but the youngest son of Jesse. I find it almost notable anymore as I read that even Jesse doesn't call him. The oldest three are named by name. But Jesse never names his youngest by name. He just calls him the youngest. Now, I don't know what all that means or if there's any significance there, but I would like to portray to us this morning that David was really a nobody. He was just a young boy. He was the youngest of a family of nobodies tending to the sheep. Nobody significant in the eyes of man. We are here this week and we call this leadership seminar. And I think it's a good place for us to just start our week in this series, concluding as leaders in the homes and maybe even in churches as we sit here. We're nothing more than a little shepherd boy. We are nothing more than just a little shepherd boy. We are given a strong warning by Jesus. Woe unto you if all men speak well of you. See, David didn't have that in his life. Can you think of someone that spoke really well of David? Matter of fact,
as we'll probably come across some of the scriptures, you find that when Samuel is sent to anoint a new king, all seven of Jesse's older boys pass by Samuel, and David is not even in the picture. That's how important he was. That's how favored he was. Let's start there ourselves. Just a little shepherd boy. Yet, you read Hebrews 11. God's perspective of David was totally different than that of man. Praise God! God looks at the heart. Man looks at the outward. Even the prophet Samuel, as the oldest passed by, surely he's the one. God says, no. The next one comes by, surely he's the one. No. Haven't chosen him either. And so they all pass by Samuel, one after the other, and God says, no. No. I think even Samuel was starting to wonder. I mean, after all, he was sent by God. Now, God keeps saying, no, no, no. Has God been saying no to you lately in your life? See, God did Samuel and the nation of Israel a huge favor by saying no. Finally, Samuel asks, Jesse, are these all your sons? No, this the youngest one, he's still out there. Go get him! Go get him! So they bring him in and they anoint him. He was God's chosen king. God's chosen leader. Men, if we sit here this morning and we have a wife, we are God's chosen leader. Tremendous responsibility, isn't it? And we need some of the character of David in our lives if we want to lead our wife and our family and our churches, so that God's blessing can be on it. But it can. The deception, the false teaching, the false doctrines, everything out there, it doesn't have to affect us. Yes, a man after my own heart, God says. You know that God desperately longs and desires to call every human being by that testimony. God, I believe that burns in him. He wants to call every creature. He wants every one of us to possess that testimony. What will it take to hear those words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Compare that with the testimony of that David was a man after my own heart. Don't they go hand in hand? Oh, we all want to hear that those words, don't we? Well, it'll take some godly character, God changing us, so that we'll hear those words. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16. While you turn there, I'll just make some references a little bit prior to that. But it's chapter 16. It opens up with God reminding Samuel of the fact that he has rejected Saul as king of Israel. Saul was chosen as a king. Now, I don't know if you remember the setting or not. Saul was the first king. And he was king because the people would not hearken to God. It was never God's intention, it was never God's heart to set a king over his people. God even gave very direct warnings, spelled it out for them. This is what's going to happen to you. This is what that man's going to do. And they still cried out, "Give us a king!" That was the result of Saul being king. It isn't a beautiful ordination of God, so to speak. So Saul was chosen as a king in that way because the children of Israel wanted to be like the other nations. They all have a king. We also want a king. Finally, God consented, and I think that speaks to me, that speaks to very loud and clear to me. God honors the desire of our heart. Be it good or bad. There comes a time, God tried to keep the people, the children of Israel, from having a king. He tried, but their heart was towards having a king. So finally God said, "Okay, you can have a king. I'll give you a king." So, if you want a heart, you want the testimony that you have, that God will say of you, "Brother, when I think of you, I think of you of having a heart like that, like after my own heart." It's possible. God wants to give it to you. God can give it to you. He can give it to me. He can bring it to pass. So in 1 Samuel 8, just reading a few verses, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, 'Behold, thou art old and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations.'" See the heart of the people? Up to this point, God had ruled his own people. God had ruled the nation. God had raised up leaders as they were needed. But God never set a king over them till now. You read on down verses 7. Let's see here. Yeah, verse 7. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." So Samuel was in a hard place. He was a mouthpiece for God, but the people weren't listening. And finally, God gives Samuel the right, the liberty, the okay. Said, "Okay, just do what the people ask for. Just do as they ask. But remember, don't take it personally. They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting me," God says. As a
a good lesson there for all of us also, right? When we feel the rejection of men. And if it's because of godly character, godly teaching, whatever, for the sake of God, we need to remember it's not us that's being rejected. So many lose their way because they take it so personal.
Well, chapter 16. God chooses a new king. He chooses a young man by the name of David. An unlikely contestant. An unlikely contestant. Let's read for several verses here. I'm not sure how far we'll go. Beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Now, I just want to inject a little thought here in case I don't mention it later. Jesse, remember, he's out in the field. Jesse's his youngest son, David. He's out in the field tending to the sheep. Samuel has come to the house of Jesse, calls them out, sanctifies them and all of that. Watch the heart of David later when he comes on the scene. There's something about, I think, very noteworthy. You will not find David having to go through a sanctification process. And there's a very good reason for it. And it came to pass, verse 6, when they were come, he looked on Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, don't look on his height or his stature, because I have refused him. Why? Because the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh upon the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, haven't chosen him either. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one here. So Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Wow. I think Samuel was in a bit of an awkward position there. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. We are not even going to sit down. We're going to stay right here until he comes and we can anoint him king. We're not going to leave this place. All right. So he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy, with all of a beautiful countenance, goodly to look to. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. I'd like to just throw out this thought to you this morning. I trust, I pray that at least most of us have that very testimony that we have a heart after God, God's own heart. But as we sit here, and we sit here at leadership seminar, if we have a wife and maybe even children, in part, you have part of the testimony that God gives here of David. God said, as David passed by, came before Samuel, anoint him, because this is he. There's a weight, a responsibility, and a recognition, a fact established right there. And as a leader in our homes, that rests upon us. That is resting upon us. This morning, for the remainder of the morning, I'd like to consider the character of God instead of looking at David this morning. Because I think if we're going to understand character and what godly character is, we need to understand God's character. I think it's beneficial. I think it's needful so that we can have a better grasp and be make it a little easier to say, okay, God, you can chisel this away out of my life also. So let's look at the character of God. I hardly dare to open my mouth, because we're talking about the sovereignty of God. And who can explain the sovereignty of God? Yet, that's what we see. You see here in verse 1, God's sovereign providence. You see it? It was no accident. It was God's sovereign providence. Against the backdrop of rebellion, rejection, God has begun the process of choosing a new king. See the sovereignty of God? Now, God's sovereignty hasn't changed, right? God was ready. He's at a place where he's ready to raise up a new king, and the people had been made ready to accept the king. Who did this? God. God did. God had been working behind the scenes during many difficult days, bringing the people to this place. Secondly, I see God's sovereign planning. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't just by chance that Samuel was sent to that house. God had a sovereign plan. Now remember, God is still the same God today. God had been arranging everything to bring his chosen king into the world. Can I say it? At just the right moment. If you look at the ancestry of King David, you'll see the hand of God moving and shaping events leading up to David coming onto the scene. Consider with me some of David's ancestry just for a moment.
Rahab. What do you think of when you hear the name Rahab? It's not so pretty, is it? Yet God was moving there. If you're not familiar, just read Judges chapter 2. Rahab, she had been saved out of pagan idolatry and brought to the nation of Israel. She married a man named Salmon, according to the genealogy in Matthew, and became the mother of a man named Boaz. Boaz also married a Gentile girl. You see God moving? Married a woman out of paganism by the sovereign grace of the Lord, and her name was Ruth. Ruth and Boaz were the grandparents of this young boy named David. Oh, God's sovereign work. Just as, he's just providing and planning, and it works out so beautiful. The events that took place were not accidental. They were part of God's perfect sovereign plan. It was not a coincidence. And I also like us to note that word, the little two-letter word, phrase, I have, God says. I have. To me, that speaks of God's sovereign power. I have. Many people nowadays, including us perhaps, we have dreams. But many times we lack the resources to bring those dreams to reality. But not so with our God. What He proposes, He'll do. He'll bring to pass. I want us to note a few lessons as we consider the sovereignty of God. First of all, as you examine your own life, your own circumstances, please make the conclusion there are no accidents. There are no accidents. Everything that occurs is part of a larger plan. If we're walking and willing to walk in the will of God, we don't see the larger picture. We don't see the outcome. We don't see the end. God does. He's sovereign. So please conclude that there are no accidents. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. Do we believe that verse? I think that is a promise in the Word of God that is perhaps one of the promises least claimed by North American Christianity. That all things work together for good. No, this can't be. We conclude no because we think it with our limited mind. And we say no, there's just absolutely no way that anything good can come from this. I was talking with a brother here just at this break, or was it this morning? He's telling me on the way here, with all the ice and the sleet and snow, their travels have been slowed down. Tremendously. Well, what are we going to do? Get all worked up and frustrated in the flesh? Oh, I'm running 3 hours, 4 hours behind my schedule. Here they are, crawling along in traffic, seeing accidents, and just before them, they'd seen the car take the last flip. They stopped. They see this young man. Did you say 21 years old? Or thereabouts, like a young man? A young man making his way because the thing landed on its top. You know, climbing out the window. Are you okay? It gave them a witnessing opportunity. All things work together for good to those that love God. See that rain, that snow, that ice that slowed them down? Had it not been there, they would not have been there to witness to that individual. All things work together for good. We read in Isaiah, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, thankfully. Right? Neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. It comes down to believing God for what He says. And we'll see David living some of these things out in the old covenant. 2 Corinthians 4, 15 through 17. For all things are for your sakes. Really? Really? I think it's a misprint. I think there's a great spelling error here. There's something wrong. All things are for your sakes. Do we believe that, brothers? All things are for your sake. Why? Listen to the latter part. That the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We all like the fruit of the garden, but so many times we don't like to invest. We don't like to go through the turmoil, the labor to get the fruit. We like the end product. Everybody wants heaven. But we want to get there on our terms. We want to get there going down the road of ease. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We read on in 2 Corinthians 4. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Now consider that thought also as we go through the rest of the week. You'll see that lived out in practical ways in the life of David. I call him an Old Testament saint living on New Testament grounds. You consider the life of David and the amount of the Spirit of God that that man possessed gave room to rule his life. It puts many of us North American Christians to shame. And yet here we are living in the New Covenant where the Spirit of God is poured out freely upon all. Not just a select few. No accidents. God is in absolute control. We could sit here and say, well, you know, the weather put a damper on the meetings. Maybe some people weren't able to make it out, you know, because the snow kept them at home or whatever. Let's not go down that road. Secondly, I already touched on it, but let's remember that God is well able to bring His plan to pass. With us, it looks impossible and is impossible. With God, all things are possible. Another one of those promises that we don't really claim. (Clears throat) Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." He is able. Too many times we are guilty of sinning against God by bringing God down to a human level. We put him in a human box. We are called to walk by faith and not by sight. I told a brother, even preaching here, I feel so inadequate. But we trust the living God. I'm not going to change you. But God can. Whatever plan he has for your life and my life, he's able to bring it to pass. Job, the Old Testament saint, he says this of God after everything's come to it. The whole episode, his life is coming to a close in Job 42. And Job concludes after everything he's experienced, he says, "I know that thou canst do all things." Us, so many times, we're guilty of letting circumstances rob us of the reality of who God is. And we say, "No, God, you're not able to handle this one. This one's too big." And sometimes we even think that we can handle it and God can't. Thirdly, the sovereign choices extend to every area of life. Every area. Do we believe that? Every area of life. God is in the business of working out all things according to his will for his glory. That includes every area of life. Ephesians 1:11, "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." May not sit well with us. We may not agree right away. But if we submit, if we yield, it'll be beautiful. And we'll be happy in the end. We will. I look at the choosing of David and I say, wow. God's choices can be rather surprising to the natural man, to the natural eye. I mean, the youngest of all those young boys, those men, you're going to choose him? That doesn't make sense. Rather surprising. It's also equally surprising to see the rejections that God had. I looked up some of the meanings of the names, and I believe that Samuel understood what the names of the young men meant. And I wonder if some of that didn't influence him in thinking, surely this is him. But God said no. No. Don't look at his name. Don't look at the meaning of his name. Don't look at his stature. Because that's not what I'm looking for. You know, God says, "I have refused him. I have rejected him." That's what the word refuse means, reject. God sees right into the heart of man. Also very surprising to the natural man, the requirements that God has. You know, before Saul ever ceased being king, God had already determined to raise up a man with the right kind of heart. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, we read, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." This wasn't Samuel's choosing. Samuel would have chosen perhaps at least one of the three oldest. But God has very specific requirements. God saw right into the heart of man. And you follow. Make it your own little study. Study the life of the oldest three a little bit. And even just one chapter later, in chapter 17, I believe it is, of 1 Samuel, find out some of the character of some of these other brothers of David. And we read it, and I read it again, and I said, oh, the wisdom of God! But probably very surprising and shocking to Jesse and his brothers. But he receives David into the kingdom. I'm just trying to wrap it up here. One of the things I noted, you may sit here this morning, we may sit here and we say we're so insignificant, and we are. We are. We are a bunch of nobodies. And if we think that we're somebody, then we're for sure nobody. True. When God was looking for a new king, he didn't go to palaces, he didn't go to the temples, he didn't go to places of influence, he didn't go where people possess wealth. Not where he found David. He found David, the most unlikely contestant in the most unlikely place for the job. Who would have picked Saul of Tarsus to be this great apostle? What man? Which one of us? Knowing the testimony, the character that he had, that he was, which one of us would have said, Saul, you would make a good apostle? See, we look at the outside and we say, no way. But God saw right past all that, and he saw the heart. He says, I can change that heart and I'll make him a mighty man. I can change that character of this young man. I can turn that zeal around and I can use it to advance my kingdom. This is how God looks and chooses his people. Are you thankful this morning for the sovereignty of God? God is very specific in his choices, not just happenstance. Very specific. David, when he found David, he chose David because, as I noted earlier, he didn't have to go through a sanctification process. He was ready. God chose David because he was reliable. How do we know he's reliable? Because even after Samuel anointed him, where did Samuel go? Back to the sheepfold. Why? Because that was his job.
God chose him for a very specific reason. And one of those reasons was because this young man was reliable. He was ready, reliable. Could we say redeemed? It's 12:00. But this is just an introduction. This is who we're talking about. I pray and trust that it will be helpful as we look at some other aspects of David's life. Give the time back over to the moderator. God bless you all.